See what our title is this morning? How good is good enough? Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. How good is good enough? Actually, the passage uses the term defiled. We're defiled. What is it that defiles us? How do we deal with it? How do we come to that place where good is good enough before God? It was supper time. It's the pastor's home, and his son was told, you need to go wash your hands again. You need to get that dirt from under your fingernails and get rid of all those germs. And so the little boy, as he was walking off, was heard muttering, germs in Jesus, germs in Jesus. That's all I ever hear about around this house, and I've never seen any one of them. Never seen the germs or Jesus. Parents are often after their children to clean up. Right? Wash your hands. It's not their hands, it's their room. There's this struggle to get clean enough. Get clean. And in Mark chapter 7, we're actually looking at a similar issue. When it comes to being clean before God, how clean is clean enough? How good is good enough? What is it that defiles a person, making them unacceptable before God? Is our passage going to be relevant? Nod your heads, yes. That is, if you as an individual are concerned about your relationship with God and what it means to be right with Him and to have His approval, to have His favor in your life now and forever. Our passage is so very relevant. Let's talk about the context. We have some visitors with us this morning. You may be wondering, all right, in Mark chapter 7, what is going on? We find Jesus in conflict with the religious leaders, in particular the Pharisees. And this conflict has to do with the failure of Jesus' disciples to keep the religious leaders' traditions. What were they known as? This is a review. They were known as the tradition. Here, can we get it? The traditions of the elders. And those traditions were interpretations of the law, the Mosaic law, that had been handed down from one generation to another. And thus their traditions had been handed down one generation to another on how to really interpret the law, how to understand the law, how do we apply the law to our lives. And so these traditions of the elders were seen as a wall of protection. That was the term used. A wall of protection to protect the people from disobeying the law. Because they realized disobedience to the law comes with great consequences. They had learned that in captivity. Right? We think of their history. And so these traditions developing to keep them from breaking the law and experiencing God's judgment. I mentioned last Sunday that these traditions were, first of all, handed down orally. The Jews felt that that was the best way to teach. But they are codified, they're written down about 200 years after the life of Christ. And they were written down because so many of the Jewish rabbis were being killed through these Jewish wars. And their concern was, we're going to lose these traditions. So we need to write them down. And what is that book known as? What did they write them down in? This is all review, and I'm reviewing a lot this morning. I won't call anybody out, but I'm looking for your help with this stuff. It was the Mishnah. You have the law of Moses, and the Mishnah were these interpretations of the law. And after a while, you had even interpretations of the interpretations, and that's the Gemara. And if you combine the Mishnah and the Gemara, you end up with the Jewish Talmud. And so these are some names of different books that it's helpful for us at least to be aware of. And the issue in our passage has to do with traditions regarding the washing of one's hands, of cleansing oneself from defilement. So notice in your Bibles, chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem. Jesus is up in the Galilee region. And had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands. That is, unwashed. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" Why aren't your disciples keeping the traditions? We hold to the traditions. They don't. These traditions are very important. Why aren't your disciples keeping these traditions? And so they're gathered around him, almost like a pack of wolves, wanting to devour him, to destroy him. How many of us have ever heard of cooties? Does that date me, cooties? It does date me. How many of you, if you're under 20, have ever heard of cooties? Okay. Well, what they are is if you have a boy, if you're a boy and you touch a girl, then you get girl cooties. Or if you're a girl and happen to touch a boy, you get boy cooties. And somehow, if you get a shot, you get a cootie shot, I believe they spoke, if you can get rid of your cooties. But somehow, by touching somebody, you became defiled. You became unclean. The Jewish religious leaders felt as that they went through their day's activities, they became unclean. They felt that if they went to the marketplace and rubbed shoulders with Gentiles, rubbing shoulders with Gentiles or ungodly Jews, they contacted some sort of uncleanness and became defiled. It was kind of like, sort of, maybe, and this is a strange way to look at it, they got cooties. And so there's these washings. You would wash your hands from this defilement. And they felt that by washing, they were once again acceptable to God, able to really to minister in different ways. Question: did the Mosaic Law command those washings? And we collectively said, no. It did not. They were traditions that had developed around the law. There were these traditions, this protective wall to prevent disobedience to the Mosaic Law. There were washings commanded of the priest as they served, but not for the average individual. And so in response to the religious leaders' accusations against Jesus and his disciples, Jesus, first of all, deals with their traditions. What's wrong with traditions? And that's what we spent last Sunday talking about. That was last Sunday's message. What's wrong with these traditions as they were being handed down? Are all traditions bad?
No.
Your life is just jammed full of traditions. Showing up here on a Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school and service for 10:30, a lot of it's just tradition. We've been commanded to assemble, but I don't think you can find in your Bible where it says 10:30. If you can, that may be a verse reference you're looking at, but they tell us we need to meet at 10:30. So chapter 7, verse 6, and he said to them, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders about their accusation, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, really the very word of God, what are only the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." And so what is wrong? What is Jesus unearthing here, unmasking as to their traditions? Number one was the fact that they carefully and meticulously observed these traditions. But what does it say? Their heart is far from me. And that's the danger of traditions. We just go through it rote. That's the danger of you showing up at church on a Sunday morning. You're just here because your parents want you to be here. Or you just are here because you were raised to go to church on Sunday mornings. And that ain't enough. All of a sudden that tradition becomes problematic to you because you probably think God is really pleased with you just because you show up. Does God want so much more than you're showing up? If you've heard me preach for the last 15 years, you know that he does, right? So much more. Second problem is that they were worshiping God according to their traditions. That's what he says. If you worship me according to traditions, the teaching, his doctrines, the precepts of men. And so not necessarily according to God's word. And so what was happening is their traditions were getting them to neglect God's word. And not only neglect God's word, but coming to the place where they were negating God's word. That's even a step further. It isn't just the fact that we have all these traditions. Because our traditions, and we may be busy doing these traditions, we're neglecting God's word. Our busyness can get us to the place where we're negating God's word. Is that a problem? That's a problem. And so traditions, not all bad. We have a lot of them. But we need to be aware of their dangers as we have our traditions. So they thought with these washings that their hands were made clean and they were no longer defiled before God. And so Jesus goes on and takes up the topic, and this is so important. What is it about you that makes you unclean before God? What is it about you that makes you unacceptable? Hopefully you've asked that question repeatedly. What is it? Are you able to help others who are asking that question? Will God accept me? On what basis will God accept me? That's what Jesus takes up. Did you understand where he goes? He talks about the dangers of their traditions and this idea that washings defile the person. And now he's going to go on and talk about what it is that really defiles a person. And it ain't food. It ain't food. Notice, after he called the crowd to him again, so he's bringing the crowd in, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also?" His disciples were having a hard time getting his teaching. Isn't that encouraging to you? If you're like me, I have a hard time at times understanding Jesus' teaching. Anybody else? "Are you so lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it goes into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. "For from within, out of the heart of him proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." We've all found ourselves, maybe at different times in our life, blundering socially. Assuming that your appearance was acceptable when it wasn't. Have you ever been here? Maybe your zipper was down. For a guy, your zipper was down. You didn't know it? Blundering? Yeah. All right, maybe you got something on your nose. Maybe you got a booger on your nose. And you really just wish for a friend who would tell you, hey, maybe they do that. If I ever have something on my nose, just do that. I really kind of, hey, people do that. It's like they're looking at you, and all of a sudden they start going like this because they see something on your nose. They think they may have something on their nose. Right? I know how to read people. Or maybe there's dog poop on your shoes. Have you ever done that? If you've got a dog, and you're out in the yard, and you get into your car, and you show up at a meeting, and everybody's going, smells it. We have all blundered socially, assuming our appearance was acceptable when it wasn't. The religious leaders in our passage are guilty of a great blunder. They thought that by all their attention to their traditions about cleanliness and washings that they were made acceptable to God. But they were wrong. They're making this great blunder. They failed to deal with the most important part of their lives, and that was the inside. That was the heart. That's what defiles you before God. It's not this food stuff. It's not these washings. It's not what defiles you. After he called the crowd again to him, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. It's the things which proceed out of the man. They are what defile him." Or verse 18, "And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? It just goes into, because it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach as it, and is eliminated." And so Jesus' point is that eating food and drink with unwashed hands is not what defiles a person. And that's because food and drink simply go into one's stomach and are eliminated. Well, just some basic biology here, right? This food and these washings, you're missing it. What's the problem? You get heart disease. And you're trying to just clean up the outside a little bit. Calvin and Hobbes, you know, it's my favorite comic. Calvin and Hobbes, here we go. And I know it's a little bit hard to read. I'll read it for you. And there's Calvin talking to his friend Hobbes. He says, "We're at the top of Dismemberment Gorge, ready to go down." Hobbes says, "Well, how about if I steer this time? Get on, you big sissy. I've been good all day so far. Christmas is getting near, huh? Yeah, you got it." So Calvin's, he's going to up his act. "I've been wondering, though, is it truly being good if the only reason I behave well is so I can get more loot at Christmas? I mean, really, all I'm doing is saying I can be bribed. Is that good enough, or do I have to be good in my heart and spirit?" Oh, Calvin's on to something now, isn't he? Do I have to be good in my heart and spirit? And in other words, do I really have to be good, or do I just have to act good? And Hobbes says, "Well, in your case, Santa will have to take what he can get." Okay, so exactly. How good do you think I have to act? Really good or just pretty good? He just keeps pushing on this stuff. There's a lot of theology here. Calvin's concerned about how good is good enough to please Santa. Is it just a matter of some good deeds? Or does it have to go further than that? Does it have to deal with my heart and my spirit? That's what Jesus is raising in our passage. How deep does this goodness have to go? Now, it's a trivial question when it comes to us being right with Santa. But it is a very critical question when it comes to our standing before God. Is it not?
Yes.
How good do I have to have God's approval? Or to use the terms in our passage, what is it that really defiles a person and makes me unacceptable? And in our passage, Jesus makes clear that being clean before God is more than a matter of cleaning up the externals, but it has to do with the defilement of your heart. That's the problem. It's your heart and what comes out of your heart that has to be dealt with. Then he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside, that doesn't defile him? It goes into the heart. It doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. And thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles the man. "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." Notice, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And so we see that it's bad actions springing from a bad heart that make one acceptable before God. Bad actions springing from a bad heart that make one acceptable before God. The heart's the heart of the issue. The problem is the problem of the heart. That's your problem. That's my problem. It's not just a matter of tinkering on the outside. It's a matter of how do I clean up the inside? How do I get a new heart? Amen? If you have any sense of your own sinfulness, you say amen. The corruption of your own heart. In Matthew 23, Jesus is dealing again with the Pharisees. This is the very end of his life. And he pronounces judgments against them. And he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." So he's talking about washings. You wash the outside, but inside, he's talking about their hearts, you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. "Oh, you blind Pharisees, first of all, you need to clean the inside. You need to clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And so Jesus declaring in our passage in Mark 7, here in Matthew 23, that the religious leaders that were all into cleaning the outside, paying attention to externals, but their inside was dirty and unclean. Taking that back to our passage, Mark 7. It's not what goes into our stomachs and is eliminated that makes us unclean. It's our hearts, Jesus is saying, and the expressions of our heart. And Jesus goes on to identify how many expressions of the heart. There's some 13 of them. Evidently, he feels it very important. I'm going to get to some specifics here. Why do we have the law, the Ten Commandments? Why was it given? It is a schoolmaster intended to bring us to Christ, and its intent is to expose the sinfulness of our own hearts. The fact that we repeatedly violate God's standards, and we have a heart that wants to go in that direction, and we need forgiveness for our disobedience, and we need a new heart that will keep us on the right path. John MacArthur said this, "It's not unwashed hands that defile a person, but an unwashed soul." And so the issue addressed in our passage, I hope we all understand this. This is a big one. The issue raised in our passage is a huge one. How deep does the dirt go that makes us unacceptable to God? And the answer Jesus gives is it goes all the way down into the depths of your soul. That's how deep it goes. Down to your heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And that's what you need to deal with if you're going to find yourself acceptable to God. You need a new heart. You need forgiveness for your wrong actions. So the issue raised is this. Is sin a peripheral issue? Is your sin merely kind of an external thing, some of your actions? Or is it something much more radical? It does it have to do with your very core, the very root of your heart? And so it raises the question, and we hear politicians like to talk about the basic goodness of the American people. That is really bad theology. Because people are not basically good, they are basically evil. And they can say that in kind of a general sense, I understand that. But when it comes to good theology, people are not basically good. They have a heart problem. And they can clean up the outside a little bit, but they still have to deal with the matter of the heart. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
R.C. Sproul says this, "Perhaps radical corruption is a better term to describe our fallen condition than total depravity. I am using the word radical not so much to mean extreme, but to lean more heavily on its original meaning. Radical comes from the Latin word root, our core. Our problem with sin is that it is rooted in the core of our being. It permeates our hearts. That's our problem. And we don't come up with good solutions until we have a proper diagnosis. And that's what's wrong with so much of what you find out there. It's got an improper diagnosis, and it's just kind of tinkering in many ways with the outside. The continued and repeated declaration of Scripture is this idea of a defiled heart or sinfulness. David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." This great chapter of confession, and he's saying that he was sinful actually from conception. Or Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You can't even understand your own heart. Aren't you amazed at your heart and the directions it can take you? The sinful directions it can take you? And don't you find yourself repeatedly having to reel in those thoughts according to the Word of God and put our thoughts where they should be? I do. It's amazing. And here, Romans 3, as it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. And so this continued repetition of this idea in Scripture. Sin is an issue of the heart, and getting clean before God means somehow having to address that issue. That's our problem. Wow. What a passage in Mark 7, huh? Yeah. I've shared this story repeatedly, and I'll continue to share the story because it makes such a vivid point. And it comes from Mike Wallace in 60 Minutes. His doing a story about Adolf Eichmann. It sounds familiar to many because I've shared this story so many times. Adolf Eichmann was the principal architect of the Holocaust. The man responsible for, I guess we could say, millions of Jews going to their death. And so Mike Wallace is doing a picture, a story on Adolf Eichmann. Here's a picture of Adolf Eichmann. And asks this question: how is it possible for Eichmann to do what he did? How is that possible? How could somebody be so evil? Was he a madman? Was he a monster? Or was he normal? Was he normal? And the answer came later in this story. There was an interview with Yehiel Denuer, who was a Jewish survivor of the concentration camps. And in interviewing Yehiel Denuer, they showed a film clip where he collapsed in the courtroom. He collapsed. He saw Eichmann, and at some point he collapsed at the Nuremberg war trials. And so the question is raised, why? Was it this hatred of him? Was it fear? Was it these horrid memories? And he said, no, he realized Eichmann was an ordinary man. He said, I was afraid about myself. I thought, I am capable to do this. I am exactly like him. Oh, we can see the evidences of dirty hearts in others, of evil hearts, but it's true of all of us. That's the biblical declaration. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and far short of the glory of God. Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn said this: if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds and it were only necessary to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Everybody has a defiled heart. That's what Jesus is saying in our passage. You're trying to clean up a few of these things with your traditions. You're washing your hands. You're concerned about what you eat. But you need to be concerned about much bigger issues. It's a matter of your heart. You need forgiveness for the actions of your heart. And you need a new heart. That's what Jesus is saying. probably if the Pharisees heard it, in fact, they weren't comfortable with it at all, as he called them hypocrites later on. You hypocrites. You're all into the exteriors. You're not dealing with the most important issue. Now, what's the solution? We kind of sort of know, hopefully, right? What's the solution? But it's interesting, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus doesn't give solutions. Go ahead, you read the rest of the chapter. Read it right now if you want to, and you'll see that Jesus doesn't give solutions. He just diagnoses the right problem or the correct problem and what were insufficient solutions. The problem that we all have is our hearts, and the insufficient solution is trying to clean up the exterior, trying to deal with things like food loss and those kind of things. Jesus doesn't give an answer, but we know the answer because Scripture clearly tells us the answer and of this cleaning and this cleansing and this new creation that we need. And it's found in Jesus Christ. Amen? He is. He could have pointed and said, look, you want a solution? You're looking at Him. You're looking at Him. Jesus could have told them that. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right? You want cleansing? You want a new heart? There it is. There He is. To Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, not because of our works. He saved us, but according to His mercy. It's because of His mercy. And then notice this, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I think those terms, those ideas are parallel. There's been this washing of regeneration that's giving us a new heart, that's cleansing us of our heart. And it happens by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the answer. And that's what Tim alluded to, really, in our worship. How does that happen? How does somebody come to a place of having a new heart? It's by the Spirit of God applying the work of Christ to our lives so that we have forgiveness of sins and we're given a new heart. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. Oh, happy day. And hopefully the Spirit of God who indwells you as a professor of Christ even now is bringing almost this joy in your hearts and your minds. Springs up within you and says, amen. Can't you shout a little amen to some of this stuff? Anybody sensing the Spirit of God telling you to do that? We're a quiet bunch. But the Spirit of God who indwells, look what I did for you. I cleansed you. I gave you a new heart. I put you on a right standing with the Father. I'm enabling you to walk in obedience so that you do live a life pleasing to Him. And so the question is, what do we do? Well, we need to get the message out. We need to get the message out. All around us are the evidences and the outworkings of dirty hearts. You see it. You complain about it. You say, what are we going to do about where our culture is moving? All these kind of areas of sinfulness. And people are struggling with these things. Our culture is struggling with this. It's not unique to you looking at it. People all over are struggling with these things. Man's evil actions. And they're offering all kinds of solutions. Have you heard of the solutions out there? We just need more government. You like that one? We just need more government. More government programs. Or it's in the area of education. Better education. Or science and technology is going to ultimately solve all your problems. Do you believe that? Yeah. Science and technology are going to make everything right. Or social programs or medicine, psychiatry and psychology are going to solve all the problems of mankind? No, that be because they don't deal with the heart. They don't deal ultimately with man's greatest need. And I'm not saying that some of those things aren't necessary and even helpful. They are. But ultimately, what people need, if their lives are going to radically change, is a new heart. And we can work on the outside a little bit, and we may be able to clean people up a little bit. But ultimately, when it comes to the things that matter, it's the defilement of the heart if we're ever going to be acceptable before God and ever have our lives really transformed. By the activity of the Spirit of God. And ultimately, if you want to push and say, well, we've got some programs that are cleaning people up. Well, in the final analysis, everybody's going to stand before God and have their life judged. And nobody is perfect, so nobody's going to be able to stand before Him and say, I got my life cleaned up and I reached perfection. Have you ever met somebody who's perfect? I haven't. I know y'all ain't anywhere near perfect, right? You can say the same of me. No, nobody has reached perfection. We need a Savior. And hallelujah, He's come. He's come. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes. I'm not ashamed of this message. Why? Well, we've got the answers. Let's not be shy about it. And then application number two, this message is for us. It's not just for those out there. You see, in Heilden, you recognize that. It isn't just Adolf Eichmann who has a problem with his heart. It's me. It's all of us. We're all, in a sense, cut out of the same cloth. We all have Adam in our ancestry and have suffered the consequences of his rebellion. And so this morning, if you're here, and you think that I'm going to be acceptable to God by cleaning up my life, by somehow dealing with some of these problem areas in my life, you really need to hear this message in a new way today. That you can stop trying to do that. You can turn your trust from yourself and put it on somebody who can really deal with your problems. Amen?
Amen.
In Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so all of this, this passage so wonderfully points us to the communion table, doesn't it? Because you know what you're declaring when you take the bread and the juice? You're declaring, I'm a sinful person who needed a Savior. And the Savior's found me. Not as I found the Savior. The Savior's found me. And that's Jesus Christ. That's exactly what you're declaring. That's exactly what you're declaring. That it's His work on the cross. The love demonstrated there. The power of the cross applied to your life and my life by the activity of the Spirit of God. That's where the cleansing comes. That's where the change comes. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
This is foundational stuff.
Yes.
But maybe in a real way we need to be reminded time and time again, especially as we come to the communion table and what we're acknowledging here. We're just being honest about ourselves and about the need of the Savior.